calls the tempest by, nor clouds that sail across the sky. Sing your praises, alleluia. Your morning rises with a song, and lights of evening sing along. Sing your praises, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Flowing waters crystal clear make melodies for you to hear. Sing your praises, alleluia. Your fire bountiful and bright, remembering your warmth and light. Sing your praises, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
You may be seated. We come before a loving God who seeks connections with us. A God who seeks for connections directly and through other people. We worship a connecting God, if you will. And our connections can get broken from time to time, of course, with God and with one another. So I invite you now, as we come before God in prayer, to lift up your connections that might be strained, any connections between you and God, between you and one another, and ask God's healing upon you, and that you will know that you can come before God, who is a God of mercy. So let us come before God first silently, and then together as a congregation. Let us pray. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Let us continue in prayer. Merciful God, hear our prayers, those that come from deep down inside. Grant us eyes of the heart, that we may see ourselves as we truly are. Help us to see the goodness within us that is of you, and help us to know our sinfulness that is in need of your healing touch. Help us to see you and to embrace the grace that surrounds us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are a holy and forgiven people. We can be forgiving. We can reconnect with a loving God and reconnect with those we have harmed and those that have harmed us. Let us come before God. Glory to God, the Creator, and to the Christ, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you. Let us share Christ's peace with one another.
Join me for the prayer of illumination. Holy God, open our minds to your eternal word and fill our hearts with reverent, awe-filled thanksgiving. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is a multitude of sacrifice? Says the Lord, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trampled my courts no more. bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies of iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festival my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself and make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come, no. Let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Thus ends the first reading.
Static electricity.
Our gospel lesson today is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen for the good news. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was saying thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalted themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the good news.
I have to say something about the anthem. I know I'm more familiar with it from the movie, "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" If anybody was familiar with that. So I was flipping channels this week. It came on, and that scene came on. So, John, I don't know if you saw it this week, but it was good timing for me. I love that movie. It's just got lots of good little lines in it. And that was a very meaningful anthem. Thank you. Let us come before God in prayer. I don't know what it's doing here, but we'll figure it out. Let us pray. Gracious God, ask your blessings upon the words that are going to come out of my mouth and thoughts in our heads. Let us hear the words of your Spirit as we hear them. In the name of Christ, amen. I love this portion of Scripture, and I feel like it's even a little gift from God to me that in the lectionary these last 2 months we've had this section of from the Gospel of Luke that I love so much. The travel narrative section, if you will, from this part of the Gospel. I feel like so many of these passages define what it means to be a mainline Presbyterian in this day and age. There's so much in these scriptures about how God seems to want to reach beyond boundaries. God wants to reach out and touch people who are on the edge. God wants to lift up those who are on the margins. And so this is how I find God, I think, in this, as in my own life, as I've been in various jobs I've had in the past and ministries. Coming up and meeting people and working with people who are living on the margins and being able to extend grace. But of course, we are all in need of God's grace. And truly, what the message of all of these scriptures that we've been listening to for these weeks in the past and even maybe next week, not sure I'm going to preach on it next week or the week after, but the story of Zacchaeus is really kind of a culmination of this travel narrative. But today we come across a passage that has an interesting connection. Let me just start off this little script, this sermon today, really with this. That the other day when I was driving through the Alewife interchange up there, it's an interesting thing to do. You know, I've jokingly said to myself, they're like toll collectors or something up there at the interchange. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but it kind of is. It's a constant reminder if you go through that interchange that there are people in need in this world. And regardless of however you think about them, of who those people are who are asking for donations, if you go through that interchange, and I'm kind of assuming all of us at some point have to go through that interchange. But the other day when I was driving through the Yale Life Interchange, one of the beggars asking for change from the drivers also was holding up a sign that said, "It's okay to smile." I think I've seen that kind of sign before somewhere, but it's okay to smile. And in contrast to the other 6 to 8 or 10 beggars that are walking up and down that crowded thing, because you're kind of, you know, you're stopped there for a while, and all the other beggars that typically walk alongside the stopped cars at that busy intersection, most of them typically are walking, you know, they'll either be walking, they'll be friendly, or they're walking with their head down or something like this. Sometimes a look of shame on their face or not. But still, this was the only one I've seen where the guy had his, you know, a sign up, and he was visibly giving smiles to people as he was hopefully going to collect some change from everybody. I was thinking about this. He was in the market for smiles also. I said, I wonder why he's trying to do that. He's looking for some kind of eye contact, I realized also. As he was talking to people, you know, I started thinking about this. I know from past experience working with poor people, and I've done my sociology background, I've done some study of people, you know, how do people interact with people who are asking for help? People may look someone in the eye as they give them money. And I know when I was in Harvard Square yesterday morning and trying to get Masebo's haircut, you know, there's, I always try to look at those guys in the eye. There are particular places in Harvard Square. But somehow, you know, do you acknowledge their existence in some pleasant way? But a lot of people I've noticed, you know, you may get tired of this or something, or the toll collectors, if you will. I don't mean that in a really bad way, but it was just kind of, it's kind of funny in a way. But I start looking around, and some people, you know, one every two cars, they kind of ignore the person. Keep looking ahead, don't look at them. I'm wondering if occasionally some people look at them and stare at them in a disapproving way. I've known people who do that too. And certainly if people are doing that, they're trying to express some kind of disapproval, maybe even contempt. You can begin to hear the connections to the story we're looking at today. In an attempt to tell them, you're just collecting money so you can go drink tonight. Go get a job or do something better with your life. Maybe you don't believe them. Maybe it's believable, maybe it's not. I've done a lot of work with folks like this in Georgia and up here in the Massachusetts. It's always a trip trying to figure out what's true and what isn't as you try to help or not help. But when I was looking at this guy yesterday, I believe that when someone like this middle-aged, happy guy yesterday, he was putting on a smile. As he collected money, he was trying to ward off those looks that people might give him, those eye shots, if you will, that express disapproval. If he smiled first, maybe they wouldn't look at him disapprovingly. It's a way, in the sociology of it all, of protecting your self-identity. You know, that old movie, "I Am Not an Animal." Don't look at me that way. In sociology, we understand that to accept a negative identity from others is to embrace it. And once you embrace a negative identity, it's a long downward slide into a hellish existence. Once you accept how negatively people are looking at you, it doesn't make you repent and say, "I want to do better with my life." The tendency is to start feeling worse and to go downward. This is why juveniles, especially juvenile delinquency, if you do like this to them, tends to get worse. And I can say with relative certainty that every one of those folks at Alewife are trying to communicate in a way whether they're doing like this or looking at you or smiling, they are trying to communicate in some way that they are in control of their situation. If you're wondering whether they're acting, I will say there's a 99% chance that they are. And beggars do this because it's the last little semblance of hope, control that they have over their lives. They know their story is bad, and they want to feel this is a way to work, if you will. Making eye contact or not is a strategy. It may be genuine, it may not be. In our lesson from Luke this morning, I got something out of this, strangely. Looking at all this, thinking about the eye contact. We don't find a story about beggars, per se, here, like we had a couple of weeks ago about the lepers. But Jesus tells a story, and he contrasts two people. The first is a religious leader, a Pharisee, a holy man. He is standing in the inner court of the temple, and he's boldly standing before the Holy of Holies. You know, the curtain is there, but to perform a ritual prayer. And he is doing what is normal in that time. He is standing with his arms outstretched, his hands open. He is not praying like we are taught to do. He is looking up to God with eyes wide open and communicating to everyone who is in earshot that he is communicating with God. He is making eye contact with God. And in doing this ritual, Jesus makes it clear in the story, he is telling a story of somebody who is doing this so he will look good in front of others. He is acting. Look how well, his friends say, how he is performing the prayer ritual. Jesus also says that the man is telling God of his religious purity. He's not confessing his sinfulness. He is confessing his own sense of holiness. We should have a prayer of confession like this. Thank you, God, that we are a righteous people, that we love everybody. I've been patient with my spouse all week, my kids. I've helped everybody who's come along. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. No. But this man was saying to God, let me remind you of all the things I do. I fast twice a week. Mind you, he's not fasting in preparation for something. He's fasting so he'll look good. He reminds God that he is not like one of the low-life folks around him or even like the beggars down at the alewife. I'm not like one of those guys. He tells God of his religious purity. Like I said, he fasts regularly. He's trying to get brownie points. But you know, when you're fast, it's not for yourself. You're fasting to prepare to do some service to God, for God, with others, to others. I fast. He tells God he tithes regularly. He's probably got loads of money in the bank, but he only tithes. I want to tell you, tithing is one of those things. Here we are in stewardship season. We don't do a big stewardship thing here. I think it's a good thing. With stewardship, when you tithe, you know, tithing is sort of like God saying, all right, if you want it, how much should I give? Well, at least give that. I mean, tithing is more of a trust, an act of trust. When you give money, you give yourself, whatever it is, it's an act of trust to God. It's not about the money. But he tells God he tithes regularly. And Jesus is using an interesting phrase here to describe this prayer. It says that he is, I want to tell you, knowing some Greek here, just enough Greek to go to the commentaries, understand what's going on, it's great. The little phrase here, the English, it's hard to translate these things in, but it's God, Jesus saying, the man's praying to himself. Any of you ever prayed to yourself? He's praying to himself, that's what Jesus says. He's not praying to God, he's praying to himself. He's acting. He is not making true eye contact with God. He is disconnected from God, if you will. That's what Jesus says. It's like he picked up the phone, but didn't dial the number, and he keeps talking. He's talking on the phone as if God's on the other line, but he's not. God's not. He's not communicating his need of God in his life in any way. He presents himself as an independent moral agent who has, see how holy I am, God. I like to think he's vertically challenged here. He doesn't know how to relate to God. God's up here and we're down here. Who do you think you are? Notice the sermon title. I said, overall, he is making eye contact with an I, the letter I. Isn't he? Instead of eye contact. He's not making true contact with God or, and then he points out to the tax collector down the road. He sees the tax collector, says, I'm not like them. Expressing contempt for the tax collector. So he's also horizontally challenged. He doesn't know how to connect to other people, and he doesn't know how to connect to God. Back in my younger days, I remember they used to do it like this, right? This is the cross, the vertical challenge, and the horizontal challenge. Oh. But if we want to connect to God, we got to connect this way and that way. And this man was not connecting either way. And in contrast to the Pharisee, the tax collector shows up, and he's portrayed as showing a more genuine response to God. Tax collector shows up in the temple, according to the story, and he shows up and he stays in the outer courtyard. He doesn't even dare go into the main temple. He's too ashamed to enter. He stood there in the outer court, and he starts beating his breast, and he kept his head bowed. We bow our heads all the time. For him to bow his head was not normal. He wailed his confession, and God have mercy on me, a sinner. Everybody hearing this story would know what kind of sinner a tax collector would be talking about. In all of this, he was vertically justified with God because he realized he was disconnected with God and he needed God. And by confessing his sins, everybody knew how a tax collector of that time would defraud people. And we've got the story of Zacchaeus coming that will tell you exactly what it meant to be a tax collector at that time. So he was vertically justified with God. He knew God. He wanted to connect with God. He confessed his sins to his fellow human beings. He reconnected horizontally with his fellow human beings. And Jesus said he was made righteous before God through this confession, this genuine confession, and God smiled upon him. He made genuine eye contact with a loving God. He made genuine eye contact with his fellow human beings. He saw them as they are, saw himself as he was in relationship to them. And as we think about what does it mean that Jesus says this man went home justified before God, I want to say a better English word for us might be renewed. This man went home renewed before God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. When you wake up in the morning, don't you want to be renewed with God? Justified sounds so formal. I want to be renewed with God. I want to be in right relationship with God. I want to know that my day means something, that God is present with me throughout this day, that God is working to make me a whole and new person. This man went home renewed before God. We are all called to renewal before God. Back in my Southern Baptist days, they made a big deal about being born again. I want to tell you, this born again thing is this one event thing. I'm not sure I buy it so much. There's always one event maybe that's more important to you. But God calls you to be renewed every day. And God's grace is available every day. And every day we are called toward that kind of God. God renews us daily for the journey toward wholeness that we are on every day. We are made right with God every day. True holiness before God, a holiness not based on personal purity. None of us are pure, no, not one. but on becoming people of grace. That's what makes you holy. That's what makes you pure, able to walk humbly with oneself and with others. And in this process, this journey of renewal, we are in a relationship with a loving, forgiving God who holds a sign up for us and says it's okay to smile because I love you. I love you a lot. And you can accept that smile and accept that grace. And you can connect with a loving God and with one another. Embrace the grace. Amen. It's okay for you to say amen when I say something if you like it. All right. Our second hymn is Holy Spirit, Truth Divine. Amen. We are having, this is our time for prayers of the people. I invite you to share whatever is on your heart if you want a special prayer or a special celebration to lift up before God. Rick?
Hi, I'm Richard. I haven't been here recently, but last year I did become an uncle. My sister, Lily, gave birth to Genevieve Ziegler.
Thank you, Rick. And Rick, it's Rick or Richard? Richard, it's great to see you. Richard, I knew Richard a little bit back in the 90s, I think, and So I know he comes occasionally, and hopefully we'll see more of you again. Great to see you again.
Ellen, I'd like to ask for prayers for a little baby that was born 2 days ago. Her name is Ginny. She is a twin, and Ginny was born with a heart condition and I think is having surgery either today or tomorrow. So prayers for her and her family as they welcome her and her sister into this world, and I hope all goes well for them. I'd also like to celebrate, I was at my cousin's confirmation yesterday at St. Camillus Parish in Arlington, and I think I counted 46 teenagers receiving their confirmation at that church, and the church holds about 1,000 people, and it was full. And, you know, it was really nice to be there, really, really nice to see the journey these kids have been on, and it just felt really great to be there, so I'd just like to celebrate that. Thank you.
I'd like to ask for prayers for my family. My cousin Chris passed away on Thursday after a long battle with cancer. And he's pretty young. He was 44, and he has a son, a 9-year-old. So his family, especially, we're very close. I'm very close to his sister, my cousin Rhonda, and this is going to be very difficult for them. So
sorry. Paul, I think I've met your parents at some point, but I'm not sure. So, hello. Alaska, wow. But nice to see you. Maybe I've met you before. I'm not sure. Anyway. But welcome to service today.
I'd like to ask prayers for my friend Beth and her sister Wendy. Wendy's having a pretty rough time, recently diagnosed with ovarian cancer, and she was rehospitalized last week, and just prayers that they know God's love and grace, even if they don't recognize it the way I do. And also prayers for another friend, Wendy, who she's recovering from adrenal exhaustion brought on by anxiety and depression.
Two Wendy's, right? So, okay, sorry.
Ellen, I don't necessarily like to ask for prayers for the trivial, but any divine intervention for our Red Sox would be appreciated.
We'll pray for the Red Sox and the Cardinals to win, since we have Cardinals fans here, so...
I'd like to ask your prayers for two high school classmates of mine, John Soce and his wife, Tina Colvin Soce. I think it was a year or two ago, their daughter was murdered by the father of her child. And last Monday, their son died of a heroin overdose. So please pray for their family.
I'm sorry, I missed the name. Ellen, was there a name?
John and Tina.
Ellen, lift up prayers for people of Iraq today, where coordinated incidents killed dozens, if not more, today. And also prayers of Thanksgiving. My 9th wedding anniversary was this week.
Nice, wow. Where was this incident? Iraq.
Iraq.
Let us remember the people of New South Wales who are suffering from tremendous bushfires. And this is early in Australia's winter, summer. This is going to be a bad year for fires. And sometimes we are able to ignore climate change, but there are countries in this world that can't.
Are there any other prayers today? For all those prayers left unsaid, let us together say, Amen. Let us come before God in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for people in this community who have been away and have returned, for new people. Thank you for births. Thank you that Richard is an uncle. Bless this new child. We pray for this little girl, Jenny, who was recently born and is having heart surgery tomorrow. Please, dear God, help that to go well. Please bless the surgeons, comfort the family. Thank you for anniversaries, Lord. Thank you for Ruth and Park and for their marriage. Bless them this coming year and always. Gracious God, pray for families that have lost loved ones, for John, Tina. Please be help people who have had losses, these families in Iraq. Oh Lord, how we grieve one another through violence. Pray for justice so that violence will cease. For well-being so that stress will ease. We pray for families who have lost loved ones to cancer. We pray for Jenny's cousin that you will receive him into the heavenly places. We pray, dear God, that you will help his family. Please comfort them and bless them and help Jenny in her own grief. Gracious God, we thank you for all your love for us. And we know that you love us all in this, in our struggles, in our times of woe. Pray for Wendy and another Wendy that you will bless them and help them to see your love and grace. Sustain them. Gracious God, ask your blessings upon folks who are experiencing the dangers of in New South Wales, the problems they are having there. Please, this must be a terrifying time for them. And on this beautiful October day, it is hard to remember sometimes that there are these things happening around the world. Help us to be a church locally and the church as a whole that bears witness and is a servant of healing to folks who need it. Help us all to be a strong church, whether few in numbers or many. We thank you for the glory of your Holy Spirit in the midst of us. We pray for the people of Somerville and Medford and all the people surrounding communities. Help us to be a worship community that truly is able to reach out to others who are in need. Help us to offer a place of grace for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Oh, gracious God, excuse me. Gracious God, I want to pray for Sean Collier. We know he is in your presence, but we pray especially for his family who must be beyond grief. Please bless all those people who are trying to help and sustain and support them. Help them to have a peace beyond understanding. In the name of Christ, amen. Now I'm done. No, I'm not done. I don't know where my head is, I guess. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. My apologies for not making that very smooth, but it'll be all right. Announcements today. Yes. I just say it's Pat Kepler is preaching at my installation service, and I know many of you know her. So, yes. Any other announcements? Yes, Randy.
It's going to be a busy weekend for music. Next weekend, too, there are two concerts. There's one on Friday, November 1st. It's called Improvise, Hypothesize, and Otherwise. You can sort of think of it as the World Series of Weird Music.
This has really turned into a church that loves music. And Randy does a tremendous job getting all these, organizing these musical events for the community. And just thank you, Randy, for doing all of that. I also want to say that for next week, All Saints Day is next Friday. And what I would like to do, and what I know we did a couple of times when I was here, in the 90s, I don't know what Carl did or whatever people have done for special for that time, but what I would like for us to do is offer to put up, we'll have tables in the back, and anyone who wants to bring a memento or a picture of someone in their lives that they have lost this year, especially this year, but I want to offer that if there's someone who is still present in your life, even though they may have passed away years ago, and you want us to remember them, I invite you to bring a picture or a memento and even a little card, if you will, to say something about them and who is connected to. And I would like to put several tables in the back for us to put there, or maybe we'll put them up here. But I would like to do that. Has the church done that in recent years? But I would like to do that. I find it very meaningful for me to bring in some pictures on this day, All Saints Day. I particularly also like it because a dear friend of this church who was a member of this church for many years, Salvatore Fazzolari, was born on All Saints Day and why he got the name Salvatore. But many of us used to go to the North End on his birthday and celebrate his birthday on All Saints Day. So it was something he also liked to remember people important in his life. But I would like to do that. So Ellen, maybe we can send out a reminder to everybody, as people who aren't here. We got a pretty good crowd today. But if there's somebody you would like to remember in a special way next week, and look at the announcement, because we may write up the names and we'll offer them as special prayers or something. Okay, is there anything else? I'm really looking forward to getting installed here and finally beginning ministry here at the church. I've only been here 2 months, I guess, but it'll be a nice time. Folks from Presbytery generally show up for these things, and we'll have I look forward to this time. And thank you for all the work all of you are doing and for calling me to this church. Focus on mission. Is there a focus on mission today?
Thanks. Good morning. My name is Paul Barron, and I wanted to just share with you a bit of my faith journey for why I'm at this church, and to see if it doesn't jog loose some cobwebs in your mind as well about why you're here, whether old or new. So I started coming to this church about 15 years ago, and I came in a circuitous route. I am not from here in the East Coast at all, and so being here was always a time of being away from family. And the church for me started out when the congregation supported me as a young adult volunteer with the Presbyterian Church in Louisville. I was in different parts of the Middle East, and this church would send me prayers and some financial contributions, and I had a place to come back to when I came back to Boston, who, again, I didn't have anybody to come back to here. I'm not a big planner as far as my life goes, but I've always seemed to have located around this church, and that is a very odd thing for me to have done. And so as I've thought a little bit of over the 15 years, what drove me to do that, I think there are two things that stand out, and maybe they stand out for you as well. One is community, that this church has a very organic and very insidious community, in that it's not overwhelming, it's not sickly sweet, it's just right, and it allows me to enter and exit as I like, and as my personality and time and maturity or immaturity has allowed. And I've loved that. I'm coming from a part of the country where going to church was as much a cultural thing to do as it was a spiritual thing to do. Coming here was quite a difference, because here there is almost no cultural relevancy to going to church. You don't get any kudos around the water cooler. You don't get promoted in your job. You don't get looked at better in the club you're involved with if you go to church. In fact, you might get looked at worse. People might think you're a little bit off. And so coming here where there's no cultural support to you, it really is a spiritual pursuit, and it's also a community, something that bonds me to a group of people who, frankly, on a day-to-day basis, I probably wouldn't interact with very much. They're much more diverse, from more diverse backgrounds, and they bring everything to the Sunday morning service at their own terms. And I would say that's the second thing. So if community is the first one, the second one is that I can approach this congregation on my own terms. That's very rare. I find most communities you have to kind of slot yourself in and hope for the best. Well, here I've been able to bring who I was, my questions, my concerns, my personality, and plug it in, and plug in where I wanted to. So I've had a chance to serve on the deacons in the session. I've had the chance to serve on different committees, and I've also had the chance to just back away. So I was gone for about 3 months this summer, and I just needed a little break, and it was great. But I knew I could come back, and no one's gonna tisk me about where I was. I was in, and that thing is extremely rare. And I don't know how this church does it. And so I have a feeling that the third element to my stool of why I've been involved with this church, if community is one and being able to bring myself is another one, the third is grace, that there is something inherently unique about this community, whether it's the coffee hour downstairs, which is really a coffee hour, or it's the very sensitive community that makes up our relationships here that I haven't seen anywhere else, I'll be honest with you. There is something in the air here. there is something that brings us together. And there's something that keeps this community going, which I think is really unique. And so for me, I'm just immeasurably honored to have the chance to have had this church in my life for the last 15 years. And barring moving physically away from here, I don't see where it would go. So you may lock up the door, Alan, and try to keep me away, but I'll find my way in. I just feel so honored and blessed to be a part of this church community. And I look forward to, frankly, hearing from you about why you are here over the next months. So if you think you're safe in your pew, we will come after you. Remember, we're a small group, and so we can easily find you. Thank you.
This is how Claire and Hill does stewardship. We just talk about the church itself, and you do what you want to do. I was a member of this church as well, and before being away for a while and coming back, so this church has always been something very important for me. But thank you, Paul, so much for that story. Your thoughts. Let us now come before God with our offerings. And don't feel too good about yourself if you're only tithing either. Like the scripture said. I'm just kidding. Do what God leads you to do. That's the issue. So let us come before God with our offerings.
Till we meet again, by good counsel guide, uphold you with a shepherd's care, enfold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet again.
Lord be with you till we meet again. Wings of shelter safely hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. Till we meet again, when life's perils thick confound you, put unfailing arms around you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet.
Hope you have a glorious week, and God's Spirit helps to renew you daily. Whatever challenges or friendships or celebrations, griefs that you encounter this week, look for God. God is truly present with you. Now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Be with you till we meet again.